Can you imagine if you were there? What kind of impact do you think it would have on your life if you were there? What changes would you make to your life if you were there? What would you talk about if you were there? How would it change your friendships and your relationships if you were there? What about your work, your priorities, your dreams? What would change if you were there? If you saw with your own eyes Jesus' resurrection, if you saw his ascension into heaven, how would that change your life? Is it no wonder that Jesus said, "Blessed are those who have not yet seen and still believe." Blessed are you this morning if you take to heart that wonderful truth that Jesus Christ rose from the dead for you and for me. Many of you will know the great writer C.S. Lewis, Chronicles of Narnia and many other stories. And he once said this famously. He said, "Christianity, if false, is of no importance whatsoever. If it's true, it's of infinite importance. The one thing it cannot be is moderately important." Moderately important. You see, you might have thought I was being a bit trivial with the poppy poppers this morning. I don't know how to convey the wonder of Jesus' resurrection. And I think I do, but I can't do it. It's full justice. Today we celebrate the resurrection of Christ, and if the story's false, we're all nuts. If it's true, we are greatly blessed among all people. But the one thing it cannot be is just moderately important, can it? If Jesus had conquered death and sin and hell, if a man who was butchered and crucified appeared to me in a room, put your finger in my hand, see the holes in my wrist, put the finger in my side, see it is me. It would change my life completely. And the truth is, friends, I wasn't in that room, and neither were you, but it still changed my life completely. Some of you know part of my testimony. I went from being a young man who had no Christian teaching whatsoever, really, in his family. I didn't turn up for my exams at school. I was completely wild, off the chart, living for myself. But I started to ask questions about life, and I started to pray. And I tell you, friends, my life changed when Christ revealed to me my need for him. Because the resurrection is true, it explains why so many people throughout history have given so much. They've given their life. And even this day, I'm quite sure that somebody somewhere is paying the price for their Christian faith. Somebody is laying down their life because they know that a greater one is coming. Now, the skeptics might say, "Who believes this stuff anyway? Is it just crazy people? Are we just crazy this morning?" No. We're not, are we? No. A Roman history scholar, a textual critic, professors of ancient history, the Lord Chief Justice of England, a royal professor of law at Harvard University, a literary genius, a rationalistic lawyer. You know, the list goes on. There are thousands and thousands of people whom the world would say, these are really intelligent people. These are the people that we look to for law and justice and evidence. These are the kind of people that believe. And all these people have put their professional reputations on the line because they say, "I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe in the resurrection." Sir Edward Clarke, KC, wrote this: "As a lawyer, I have made a prolonged study of the evidences for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. To me, the evidence is conclusive, and over again in the High Court, I have secured the verdict on evidence not nearly so compelling. The gospel evidence for the resurrection, I accept unreservedly as the testimony of truthful people to facts they were able to substantiate." You know, it was probably, a month, 6 weeks ago, we looked at evidence for the resurrection, didn't we? And we were astonished. You know, it's not just the scripture that records these events, But there's Josephus, there's Tacitus, there's other characters in history within 100 years, all writing about Jesus' death, all writing about his miracles. We are not fools here this morning. Millions of people are joining together to celebrate today, the greatest day in history. When I was thinking about this day, and I thought about Passion Week and Easter, I thought, you know, Jesus first came as a servant and he laid aside his majesty. He laid it all aside. In fact, even his brother wasn't sure if he really, are you really the Messiah, his brother James. Jesus laid aside his majesty, but in the resurrection, he took it up again. Talk about a promotion. Talk about a game changer. And I started to write these things down. I thought, you know, he was clothed with the weakness of human flesh, that we might be clothed in his righteousness. Think about that. He was dressed with the stain of man's sin, that you and I might be whiter than the snow. He was led by the Spirit to temptation, that we might be led forth in victory as sons and daughters. He hungered that we might be fed. He knew sorrow that we might know joy. He was rejected that we might be accepted. He was cursed that we might be blessed. He was mocked that we might live for his praise. He was flogged that his stripes would bring us healing. His nailed hands brought us peace. Nail-pierced hands. He died that we might live. And he arose triumphant that we would share in his victory. You know, everything that Jesus did, he did for you. And he did for me. He did it for you. He did it for me. You know, when I look at the hymns, sometimes, I've said before, sometimes the tunes are not really my style. I prefer a bit more modern music. But I can't deny the words are so powerful. And I was thinking, you know, that what's that song? Low in the grave he lay, Jesus my Saviour. And when you get to the chorus, you know, up from the grave he arose. You know, as a Christian, you know, if we allow the truth of what actually happened to really captivate our hearts, all the cobwebs of fear, depression, doubt, misunderstanding, disappointment, they can be blown away because something better is coming. Jesus has promised us a complete victory over sin and over death. 2,000 years ago, everything changed. But now Jesus is glorified. And the way that we look at Jesus now is different because of the resurrection. If there were no resurrection, how would we look at Jesus? We wouldn't regard him in any way, maybe just as someone else who's been persecuted, but died and is still in the grave. But because Jesus rose from the dead, it means that everything he said was true. Everything. We don't have the right to pick and choose what we believe about Jesus' teaching. We don't have that right because Jesus has proven it. If you make such a tremendous claim as to say that I'm going to be beaten to death and crushed, and then I'm going to rise from death, then you've got the right to say whatever you want because you've proven yourself to be in power the Son of God. And that's why the society we live in today hasn't grasped the truth of the resurrection. Because if they had, they wouldn't be picking and choosing the words of Jesus. Even churches wouldn't be arguing and falling out over whether Jesus said this or he did that, or did he really mean hell, or is it just a metaphor? Did miracles really happen? Come on, he proved it. He settled the score by the resurrection, and history records that. History records that. Even his disciples saw Jesus differently because they saw him as a servant, and even they saw some of his signs, they treated him differently in the resurrection. John has a vision of Jesus after he's risen, and look at this vision that he has. He sees Jesus clothed in a robe reaching to the feet and girdled across his breast with a golden girdle. And his head and his hair were white like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and his feet were like burnished bronze. When it has been caused to glow in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of many waters, and his right hand held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as a dead man. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades." What an incredible picture, as if John needed reminding. John, the disciple who was closest to Jesus, who has said that he would rest his head on Jesus' breast, that he would somehow be so close as a friend, is reminded of Jesus' deity and his vision. And this vision of Jesus in all his glory is so powerful. This vision of Jesus glorified is so powerful that he falls down as if dead, because his glory, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, is so magnificent and so marvellous. What an incredible thing. Jesus told of a day when there would be a resurrection, and so did the Old Testament. In Daniel, the book of Daniel, it says these words, "And many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, but the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt." And then Jesus said these words in John 5, 28 and verse 29, "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs shall hear his voice and shall come forth. Those who did good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment." It really matters how we live now. It really matters how we live now. I put a meme on Facebook this morning. I put, "Jesus said, why didn't you tell them that I rose from the dead? But the man replied, but I gave them Easter eggs. I gave them Easter eggs." What we think about Jesus will matter, because Jesus said, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. Whoever comes to me will not perish, but have everlasting life." And that's a choice for you this morning. Whether you accept the fact that you need saving, because only a sinner needs a saviour. And the Bible says that we've all fallen short of God's glory. Each one of us missed the mark. If we want to make heaven by our own efforts, it would be like blindfolding a man and asking him to hit treble 20 from 100 feet away every time. For years. He'd be lucky if he hit it once, because the distance between us and God is so vast that it took the death of his own son to bring us peace. So if we're here this morning and we think, "Well, I don't need saving," or "I'm good enough," then we fool ourselves. Because if that were the case, when Jesus was on his knees in the Garden of Gethsemane and he prayed, "Father," he said, "let this cup pass from me, this cup of suffering. Let it be taken away." He said, "But not my will, yours be done." And the truth is, it wasn't possible that you and I could be forgiven any other way than through Jesus' own blood, his own death, and his own resurrection. And I can't think of a friend who would stick closer and be more faithful than that. I tried to think of an illustration this week of this kind of thing, and I thought, well, imagine crossing a road and a juggernaut is about to hit you and a friend runs over and pushes you out of the way, and that friend takes the full impact of the lorry, knowing that there's no chance for them. that you might be saved. Jesus said, no greater love has a man than this, that he lays down his life for his friends. And you are my friends if you do what I command. We don't have the right to pick and choose what Jesus taught, because he proved himself to be completely authoritative in every regard. So what should a resurrection life look like in me? I've shared with you before how I visited people in homes who are Christian, and they suffer just like people who are not Christian. But I have seen a difference. There is a hope that is more than a head knowledge. There is a hope that fills the heart, and I've seen people overcome some incredible illnesses. I've seen people get through some terrible situations. Does it affect them? Of course it does. Is their bone rocked? Sure. But you know what? God is with them. And I've seen the power of God in people's lives who are going through suffering. Sometimes we think the resurrection life is only in us for us to receive good things. And the perversion of that is what you get the prosperity gospel and utter nonsense. But the true test of whether Christ is in you is whether your life is transformed inside. What you say, is it transformed? Do you talk nonsense? Is your thinking transformed? Is your heart kind towards people? People who don't go to church often look at those who do go, and they use that as a means and excuse not to go themselves, because they say, well, they're no better than me. Remember a few weeks ago I said there was a cartoon tract I saw of a picture of a judge at the front, and there was a person before the judge, and the caption said, if you were accused of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? It's a challenge for us. What does this resurrection mean? What does Easter Sunday mean? It means more than chocolates. It means more than eggs. It means, how am I going to change? How am I going to respond to the truth of the resurrection? How am I going to let my Lord live through my life? It means more than going to church once a year or twice, Christmas and Easter. It means this: how will I let you, O Lord, Lord Jesus, come in and rule and reign in my heart? I'm going to read some thoughts to you. It's about the transformation of the disciples. It would be hard to imagine a group of people so changed in their goals and outlook as the disciples were in the 50 days between the two Jewish feasts, Passover and Pentecost. The picture we have of the disciples before the momentous events of Passover Sunday is that of a fearful, dispirited and defeated group of men and women. The one they loved and in whom they placed their hopes for and the future of Israel had been brutally executed. The few who had the courage to venture out had seen the grisly details, and some of them had buried it. They kept their doors locked, fully expecting that they would be next on the list. 50 days later, the picture has dramatically changed. The disciples have been transformed from a rabble into an effective team for leading a fast-growing church. Peter, who denied and forsook his Lord when the crunch came, is now fearless and publicly faces the crowds of Jerusalem, proclaiming that Jesus is the promised Messiah and risen Lord. Questioned twice before the Sanhedrin, the Supreme Court of the land, Peter cannot be intimidated by threats, imprisonment, beating, or a death sentence. And Thomas the doubter is now fully convinced that Jesus is both risen from the dead and God. James, Jesus' brother, who had previously been sceptical about his brother's claims, is now identified with the believers, and later he becomes the leader of the church in Jerusalem. Mary, who had watched her son's agonizing death, instead of retreating into mourning, is now praying with the disciples as they await his promised gift of the Holy Spirit. Nothing could stop them, not even the violent persecution launched by the hostile rabbi, Saul of Tarsus, who was later to be known as Paul the Apostle. So what made the difference to them? Resurrection. Resurrection. And the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, wait for the gift my Father has promised. And you and I will fall short if we think that living a Christian life is only going to church. Because we have to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And for what purpose are we filled with the Holy Spirit? Jesus said that we might be his witnesses. That we might speak the word of God boldly. That's the purpose of being filled with the Spirit. It's to be a loving witness of his. It's to be his hands and his feet. And his mouth and his eyes on this earth. And if you live your life through the truth of the resurrection, your life is going to change. But you have a choice this morning. Live a resurrected life in Christ now, or live a selfish life. A huge motivation for me as a Christian is to honour God. But I really want to hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. I'm not perfect, but I'm forgiven. The Bible says, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world, speaking of Satan. We have everything we need to live a powerful, spirit-filled Christian life. But Easter Sunday, you're presented with this truth. What will you do with the risen Jesus? Will you stay quiet? Will you just forget that we've had this Sunday and maybe remember next Easter? Or will you say, Lord, if you love me that much and you're willing to die for me, I am more than willing to live for you. This world and life is a stage for the next one. This life is temporary. Sometimes in a blink it's gone. You hear of a friend who's passed away, or you think, wow. But what's beyond that is eternity. And it's up to you and I to make the right choice. Will we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Saviour this morning? Will you accept him as your Lord and Saviour this morning? Because if you will, that requires humility. It requires repentance. Turning away from what you know is wrong. It requires that you put your faith in the Lord. It means that you feed yourself spiritually. Just as a newborn baby needs milk, so young Christians, we need milk, we need to be fed. And then we can move on to more solid food. And here, as I'm bringing this to a close this morning, is a lovely thought from C.S. Lewis again. This is really lovely, and I'll just give this a thought. He said, I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen. Not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else. By sunlight I'm able to see everything else. By the resurrection of Christ, you and I are able to see things that we wouldn't normally see. Does that make sense? Because of what he taught, and because of what he did, and because of the life he's willing to give us now, the faith he wants to impart on us, the power and the love, all of a sudden we're able to see the world. We're able to see our relationships differently. We're able to cherish those around us. We're able to invest in people more. We're able to love more. We're able to feel more. We're able to live more. We're able to taste the power of the age to come, is what the Bible says. This is just a taste now. The Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good. This is just like a little cracker compared to what's coming. Jesus Christ, the light of the world, has shone through the veil of death and darkness and dealt it a mortal blow. Will you this morning see the world by the light of the gospel? And finally, That's two finalies this morning. I'm not normally that bad, am I? The Bible says that because he has a resurrection body, when we breathe our last, we shall also have a resurrection body. Did you know that the Bible says that everyone will be raised? Everyone. Believer and non-believer. The difference is whether we are raised and try to read a rap sheet and justify our life by the rap sheet, or we simply say, you know, Lord, I fell short as a human being, and I put my faith and trust in you. And by your grace, you are able to work through my life and honour your name. Good difference between the two groups of people. One group goes before a judge, and there's no way that we can ever repay the mistakes and the wrongdoing. There's no way. But how about Jesus as an advocate who enters that legal room and says, this man, I'm going to speak for in his defence. Though he did fall short, though he committed these sins, I paid for these. I paid the price because I love him and because he accepted what I did. The truth is, God loves the whole world, but whether the whole world will be saved is a true debate. Because you have to receive the gift. Yeah? You have to have faith. You have to turn and put your trust and faith in the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Well, you've got a resurrection sermon, you've got the gospel. And you've got no excuse. Let's pray, shall we, before we sing our final hymn. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning in absolute awe at what you have done for us. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We will be eternally grateful for your pardon and your forgiveness and your mercy. Help us to live a life that honours you. And Father, I pray this morning, as we remember your resurrection and the power that you were raised from the dead, Lord, would you give us the same spirit that will cause Christ to be risen in our lives? Would you give us the courage to live for you? Would you help us to repent and to turn to you? And to say sorry for our sin. Would you help our faith to grow? And would you feed us, Lord, and fill us with your joy and your peace and your righteousness, Lord? We all need you. We don't need religion. We don't need superstition. We don't need selfish works. We need your mercy and your grace and your forgiveness, Lord. And I thank you, Lord, that you've prepared works in advance for us to do. That when we become a baby Christian, when we turn to you, a new life begins. Help us to honour you, Lord, and to fan into flame the passion that we once had for you. Help us to be stirred in our spirit to live a life that you reign in, Lord. We give you our thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen.